Stone Community Church. Happy Mother's Day to all moms out there. We're going to have a great time celebrating the Lord, singing praises to Him. We're going to pour out the holy water. Forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my lips. Slave to sin, I want to know about being born again. I need you, oh God, I need you. So take me to the riverside, take me under, baptize me. I need you, oh God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet. It's like the sound of a symphony to my ear. Like holy water on my skin. I don't want to abuse your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. And I don't want to abuse your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really helps me want to change. I don't want to abuse your grace, God, I need it every day. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony in my ears. It's like holy water.
Explain peace that stills my soul.
light in the darkest place, light even in the pain. It feels like coming home. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Here, I'm alive again. Gone is the weight of sin. Oh, sweet liberty. Praise God, who saved my life. I'm bought with the blood of Christ. I have been redeemed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I am free, amen. Where the Spirit
praises ring through that freedom. Thank you, God. We love you that we can freely praise you. Come on. you say and do. Founded by my faith in you. I lift up holy hands and sing. Let the praises ring. Bless you.
Good morning, Cornerstone Church. Just want to wish you moms a happy Mother's Day today. I know it's an unusual day that we've had than previous years, but I want to encourage you to be present with your children as you have been already. Make good memories and just trust in the Lord for the peace. And I know that we will meet back again as a church. But I want to let you know I miss you families, you moms, and especially your children. So will you please tell them I said hi, and we will be together sooner than we think. And so God bless you, and here's Tony, who will share a wonderful message this morning.
Thank you, Deborah, very much for welcoming us to this Mother's Day service. And since it's Mother's Day, as many of you probably know this, maybe you don't remember, but we have two people from our worship team that just had a baby, Micah and Larissa, and their baby. So I brought them up today so they could welcome you, and you could see their baby, and it's Mother's Day, so we want to welcome Larissa, a happy Mother's Day. So guys, how you doing? Tell us about your son.
We're doing good.
Okay.
His name is Ezekiel Stephen Johnson.
Oh, cool name. I think I knew that. Ezekiel Stephen Johnson, ESJ.
Yeah, we planned that out.
So he was born on April 18th at 1:30 in the morning. He was 5 pounds, 14 ounces, and 19 inches long. So.
Nice. So here's my question for you. Today we're going to talk about compassion. The compassion of God, and specifically we're looking at Jesus Christ and his compassion for people. And one thing Jesus does when he has compassion, he touches people. So tell us about the first time you held your son.
Yeah, it was a crazy experience. They handed him to me, you know, obviously right after he was born, and the first thought that I had was there's a moment ago there wasn't another life in the room, and now there's this life that I get to hold. And you know, there were lots of things going on at the time, but it was just that overwhelming feeling of I'm holding a new life that wasn't here a moment ago,
right.
And it was pretty awesome.
And a beautiful life that you two created. Your thoughts?
For me, it was, you know, this experience of watching the birthing process, which is very intense and stressful, and as a father, you have to stand there and just hope that everything's going well, pray, and just like, it's almost like rooting for your team. And so I noticed that right as he was born and is held by Larissa and then handed to me, I felt like my team had just won the ultimate prize and they had like handed me this, you know, the Lombardi trophy or something that was just like really exciting. And I definitely had this sense of like, oh, this is something I have to protect. And I was ready to fight, even though it was kind of.
Yeah, instinct immediately kicked in. You're the dad. Yeah. I love it. Well, I'd like to pray for you guys. And I kind of the irony of this COVID that we're not supposed to touch each other, stay 6 feet apart, but yet we're talking about compassion and touching. So touch your wife. Father, we thank you for your gift of children. And Lord, today, I want to thank you so much for the gift of motherhood. And just fill Larissa with your spirit and the beautiful understanding of what this child means to be her mother, to be his mother, excuse me. And also for Michael, Lord, to overwhelm him. As you just said, he is the father of this family and the protector. Just God, give them a sense of what you've given them this son for and help them to fulfill that to your glory. Thank you for Ezekiel and his health. And we love you and thank you for your gifts. In Christ's name, we give you praise. Amen. Thank you guys very much. One more thing I want to talk about before we jump into the Word. And that is, Daryl and Dennis and their team has been putting on an awful lot of, or they've been doing an awful lot of work to put these services on. And there's new technology we have that is really making these services incredibly a better quality, if that's the right way to say that. But we need more help. So if you have a sense of understanding of the technology behind putting these services on, if you have the commitment to learn and you'll be willing to commit to that, talk to Daryl or talk to Dennis Pickup about your desire and get more information. This is a big commitment, and we need more people to step up to put on these quality services. So let Daryl or Dennis know if you can do that, please. Let's pray again, though. Father, thank you for your word today. And I thank you, Father, for the fact that you, as our Father, you created families so we could understand you. And I pray for our mothers out there today, everyone listening who's a mother, that you would bless them today, you would encourage them, honor them, help us husbands and the children to love and honor our wives and our mothers. So we thank you for the gift of our wives and mothers, Father. You are good to us. Thank you. In Christ Jesus' name, we all pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, I think this is week 8. And we in this series, we're on Who is God and Who Am I? Today, given that it's Mother's Day, I decided to hold on to one of my favorite stories to talk about. The topic is the compassion of God, and specifically the compassion of Jesus Christ. But a couple of the stories I want to talk about are my favorite, and it fits perfect for Mother's Day. So let me remind you where we've been. We've been talking about the nature of who God is. And we've been talking about our transcendent God. And transcendence is the idea that God is utterly different than us, wholly other, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is far above us. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says that, he says that the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is a place you could build for me? He's talking about his magnitude, and he doesn't fit in a house. He doesn't fit in a small temple because of how great he is. That's transcendence. But God is also immanent. And by imminent, it means he's close to us. He is active in every part of his creation. Acts 17, we saw that, where it says there that, or Paul was teaching, that God controls the movement of nations and their boundaries and borders. And he even says this in Acts 17. He said that God, regarding the Gentiles, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So those two aspects of who God is, he's transcendent, he's far above us, but yet he's intimately involved in everything in our lives. For in him we live and move and have our being. With those two things, I want to move into the idea of God's compassion. And here's the sad part. Often people will say, well, the God of the Old Testament is mean. Jesus of the New Testament is nice. Mild and meek Jesus, mean and angry Old Testament God. And that's really an unfair comparison. That really shows people don't read their Old Testaments much. But I want to bring to you from the Old Testament a passage that shows God is incredibly compassionate and patient and kind towards rebels. It's the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. And here's the beautiful thing about this. You know the story of Jonah. Jonah ran from God. God called him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, to go to the Ninevites, the city of Nineveh, preach the gospel to him. And Jonah ran the opposite direction. When he does finally get there, you know the story. He preaches a one-line sermon, 40 days, you guys are toast, and they repent. They sit in ashes, they wear sackcloth, they repent. And Jonah is extremely unhappy. And listen to why he's unhappy here. Because he knew who his God was. See, he knew God was gracious and compassionate. Listen to Jonah 4:2. And Jonah prayed to God and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country?" Remember, to hear this with gritted teeth, Jonah is angry. "Therefore, in order to forestall this, to forestall God forgiving them, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Jonah had a default belief about God. At the heart of Jonah's beliefs about God is that not that he was wrathful or angry or mean, but that he was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. That is the default belief, the foundational belief of Jonah about his God. That's the Old Testament character of God. So for us to have a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, yes, God is just. Yes, God brings wrath. Let's not minimize him. But at the core of Jonah's belief was a compassionate God. Well, today I want to talk about Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate God. Jesus came to show us the Father. That's what he told Thomas. He's the image of the invisible God. And he is deeply compassionate just as his Father is. And in fact, 7 times in the Gospels it said Jesus had compassion and then he did something. Usually he healed people. So to understand the compassion of God, we're going to look at Jesus today. But this is where I want to bring Mother's Day into this. And I don't want to overstate this, but I think it's true. You can argue with me later. I think as a general rule, moms have more compassion than dads. I think they express it more. And also there's another aspect to compassion that we're going to see in Jesus' ministry. And that is the idea of touch. That when Jesus had compassion, he would touch people. Think about human touch. Think about when people are sad, people are hurting, you've lost a loved one. And someone who loves you comes along and they have compassion with you or for you. And they put their arms around you. They put their hand on your shoulder. You see, compassion and touch go together. That's actually why I asked Larissa, what was it like the first time you held your baby? See, to have a new baby and just have it sit in the bassinet or in the hospital and never touch the baby is nonsensical. The baby needs human touch. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, moms love their children and touch them. And some of you moms have small children at home. And by the way, I just want to step back. A lot of you moms with your children, you're homeschooling. Maybe all you moms with children are homeschooling right now. And I want to thank you and honor you for stepping into that. I know it's not easy. It's not easy at all, but you're doing a phenomenal job. Keep it up. Your children are worth it. In fact, there's this picture I saw. Look at this picture here of the mama lion. As she is homeschooling her kids. So I saw that. I thought, you know what? I'm going to show that on Mother's Day so that you would understand how much I appreciate what you're doing. So, Jesus' compassion, mother's compassion for their children. When your child cries, falls down, and gets hurt, what's the first thing the child wants to do? To crawl into your lap and be held. And then you have empathy, you have compassion on your child, you hold your child, you kiss your child. All that goes together. It's what it means to be human. So let's look at this touch and compassion in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we'll start there. It's my favorite story on the compassion of Jesus in touching. This is a story of a leper. I want to read you the first 2 verses, then I'll tell you the rest of the story. And a leper came to Jesus, we're in Mark 1:40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Picture the scene now. Jesus always has a crowd around, always. A leper, now a leper is unclean by the Old Testament law. An unclean person is not supposed to expose himself to other people. And leprosy was one of those things that was truly horrendous. In fact, when a leper, according to the book of Leviticus, when a leper entered a crowd or a crowd came near a leper, they were supposed to cover their mouth and yell three times, unclean, unclean, unclean. You see, it was an announcement. They were not allowed to straighten their clothes out. There had to be a visual to say, that's someone we don't go near. Because if you touch a leper or a leper touches you, you are unclean. Ceremonially unclean, meaning you are not fit for this temple worship services. So here's a leper, approaches Jesus, asks a very telling question. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He's not doubting Jesus' ability. He's questioning Jesus' willingness. Do you catch that? This man fully knows Jesus has the capacity to heal him. But will you do it? What it shows is this man has not had compassion in his life for a long time. People probably shun him. They ostracize him. He's probably lost his family because of being unclean. Jesus, I know you can do this, but do you want to? Do you care enough about me? Moved with compassion, verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. To me, that is one of the most beautiful stories in the ministry of Jesus, because you see, the first thing Jesus did was touch him. Then he said, be clean. Have you ever seen a leper? I looked online, a lot of pictures. I picked this one so that there were plenty that were considerably more revulsive. But I want you to see here, is this a person you would want to touch? If you saw them in the street and they came up to you, would you naturally put your hand on his shoulder or give him a hug and give him some comfort? Or is your first thought, I need to get away from this? We don't know what the person looked like that Jesus touched. But here's a person who is unclean, who's been ostracized by the society. And when asked, are you willing? Jesus puts his hand on him. I am willing. Be clean. That's the compassion of Jesus. In fact, technically, Jesus became unclean. But this is the beauty of it. The Savior, the Son of God, God incarnate, he doesn't become unclean. When he touches the unclean become clean. The unclean do not make the clean unclean. If I said that right, I think you get it. Human touch is essential to our emotional well-being. And Jesus, by touching this man and healing him, restores to him his humanity. It's an incredible picture. Let's look at the next one. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. This is a story of a widow whose only son dies. Now let's remember, think now about the widows in Israel in the ancient times. There's no social security, there's no welfare. She's a widow, so she has no husband who's providing an income. So she probably is low income. And most likely her son is the one taking care of her, if he's old enough, because it doesn't really give us the age here. But her son is her only hope for sustenance. Her son is her protector. The Bible constantly talks about taking care of widows and orphans. So now we have a widow whose son has died. Let's drop into the story, chapter 7, verse 11 of Luke. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Let's stop there. If you saw that there, Jesus enters this town, and a great crowd is coming with him. So it doesn't say how big. His disciples, which are the 12 apostles, probably all their entourage, their spouses and the ladies that follow Jesus, and a large crowd are coming into town. And all of a sudden, there's a funeral walking in front of him. So let's pick it up again. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So you can see these two things. In comes Jesus through the gates with his crowd, and here's the funeral procession with this woman, with the man, and we'll talk about what he's laying on in a minute here, but and all her crowd following. So hundreds maybe? Hundreds of people come to witness what Jesus is going to do. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And that's an interesting thing to say. If you're a parent and you've lost a child, are you going to weep? Are you going to wail? You're going to wail. Jesus says, do not weep. He knows what he's going to do. Then he came up and touched the bier, it said, the B-I-E-R. It's not a word we even use in English. Other translations said, touch the coffin. And the word coffin is a modern concept. That's a box you put a dead body in so you don't have to see the body. Israel didn't use those. They would have a pallet with four people carrying the pallet, and the man would be lying on the pallet dead. And Israel usually took the body to the burial place very quickly after death. So the man is laying there. Maybe he's wrapped up. We don't know for sure. So we have here an obvious dead body on this pallet. Two huge crowds coming. The mother is weeping. And Jesus touches the pallet where the dead body is. Again, according to Leviticus, Jesus is now unclean. You don't touch dead bodies. Once again, the Son of God does not become unclean. He makes clean that which is unclean. He touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, think of the two crowds. The apostles have seen Jesus do some amazing things. So I'm sure they're amazed. But they've seen other things before. You have the crowds following Jesus because they want to see some amazing things. You have the crowd that is weeping with the mother, and they have no clue what's about to happen. And all of a sudden now, these dozens, if not hundreds of people watch this young man who has died. Everyone knows he's dead. And Jesus says, don't weep, Mom. I got this. Touches the bier and says, young man, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. You're talking about people freaking out. Look what it says. And Jesus gave him to his mother. So this is a beautiful thing. The young man sits up, starts to talk. It's almost like he grabs the young man's hand, grabs the mother's hand, and goes like this. Mom, you got your son back. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole region of Judea and all the surrounding country. I read the rest of the story because I want you to see here. The big picture here, the big picture is about Jesus doing miracles and the crowd saying, God is among us. So it's kind of an impersonal result. But what's at the heart of this is a very personal story. A mom who became hopeless. Her husband's already died. Now, her son has died. Her only hope, her only source of sustenance, her only protection from an evil world. And Jesus gave him back to her. That is incredibly personal, intensely personal. You see, at the heart of compassion is the idea of empathy. And empathy that has action to it. Some translations, when it said, and Jesus had compassion on her, actually translated, and Jesus had pity on her. I don't like that word as much. The word compassion and the word empathy are actually very related words etymologically, but they imply action follows that. Pity, I can have pity on somebody and completely ignore them and move on. But biblically speaking, compassion and empathy drive me to action, to do something, to enter into their pain. Compassion and empathy both have the idea of someone's in pain and I step into that pain and I feel the pain with them and it moves me to action to help them. That's who our God is. That's why Jonah said, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you always relent concerning calamity. He stepped into the sinners' lives and forgave them. Jesus, in his compassion, steps into people's lives, touches them, and cleanses the leprosy, raises the dead son of a widow. So, Mother's Day. We'll come back to that. Is Mother's Day a day of fond memories for you? For most of you, probably. Probably huge fond memories. There's always some frustration, always some pain in being a parent, always. But for some of you, Mother's Day is a very painful day. In fact, I know people who won't even come to church on Mother's Day because they don't want to be reminded of the pain. Maybe you have a child in rebellion, and Mother's Day is a reminder of your child's disrespect of you. Or maybe there's a sense of guilt where you failed. Why did my child rebel? Is it my fault? What did I do wrong? So Mother's Day is a reminder of that. I want you to know we are not unaware of the pain a day like today can bring. I'm very aware of it. In 1988, I was in college in Portland, going to Bible college up there. It was my second year. I was 29 years old, and the phone rings. I'm studying. It's the afternoon. I'm studying. The phone rings, and it's my dad on the phone. And my dad starts to say something, and he breaks down crying. He can't talk. My mom gets on the phone and says, "Honey, your sister Nancy is dead. My sister died of a cocaine overdose. The coroner ruled it suicide." That radically shifted my parents' view of Mother's Day and Father's Day. They lived in pain and regret the rest of their lives. What could we have done different? And often, churches don't always recognize the pain in people's lives on a holiday that's supposed to be a memorial day for something good. But many of you may be in pain, and we want to recognize that fact today and not ignore it. I would hope that you would find in your church at Cornerstone some empathy and compassion from people who love you. A big part of pain in Mother's Day is inability to conceive or have children. And that destroys people. And I want you to watch a video that talks about this pain. And I thought hard about this video, whether I should show it or not, because I'm not here to create pain. What I'm here to do today is to remind you of your compassionate God. Remind you of a Savior that comes along and touches you and says, "I know your pain, and I'm with you in your pain." He sees you, He hears you, He knows your pain. I met a man last year named Jeremy Van Valkenburg, and he's a pastor in Florida. And I heard part of his story, and then I got this video that him and his wife Lori put out. And I want you to watch this video and the pain they had from not being able to have children and how God stepped into that pain. So watch this, and we'll talk about it in a moment.
So we were married on July 30th, 2005, and after about 6 months, we decided that we wanted to start a family. And so in March of 2006, we found out we were pregnant with our first child, and everything was going really well for the first couple months. In July, one Saturday, I started not feeling well. The ambulance came and took me to the hospital. They told me that it was a urinary tract infection and that everything would be fine. It was no big deal, but I started having contractions and I was about 24 weeks pregnant and we knew it was a boy. And so started having contractions. Jeremy got to the hospital, the doctor came in and he said, "You're fully dilated, so we need to get you to Orlando or West Palm. We're either gonna take you helicopter or ambulance. We're trying to figure all that out." So they took me by ambulance to Winnie Palmer in Orlando. And within 35 minutes of arriving at Winnie Palmer, I delivered our first son, Caleb. And that was on a Sunday at 3:35. And he was with us until Tuesday, July 18th at 9:05. I think he passed away.
We still had this dream that God wanted us to be parents. And 7 years later, Lori finally got pregnant again with our second son, Joshua. And so about 12 weeks, we went in for a checkup. They did all these ultrasounds and everything to find out the baby was perfectly healthy. And so we came back at week 13 for Lori to schedule a little procedure that she needed to have. And when we went and saw the doctor, he's like, well, do you guys want to hear the heartbeat? And we were like, oh yeah, absolutely. And so he went to check for the heartbeat. The baby no longer had a heartbeat. And then he pulled me aside and he said that in the next day or two, we had to admit Lori into the hospital and she would have to deliver another child. And so we got into the hospital and late at night, she gave birth to Joshua. And we knew he was far enough along at 13 and a half weeks, you could tell he was a little boy. And for the second time in my life, I had to watch my wife hold her dead child.
So then a year later, after Joshua, in March of 2014, I had a miscarriage. 9 months later, I had another miscarriage. We did a lot of testing and everything was fine with me. There was no reason for all of this. And so after dealing with a lot, finally I looked at him one day and I said, where are you with having a child, like me physically having a child? And he's like, I think I'm done. And I said, me too. And I said, what do you think about adoption? And he said, I'm in.
Yeah, it was tough because we thought really going into this, because at this point, you know, we're 11 years into the journey to become parents. And so we were like, oh, the Lord's going to bless us quick. This is going to be easy. But then we waited. And waited and watched family after family bring home their forever child. And we didn't quite understand why we were still waiting. And to even find out that, like, as a pastor and a teacher, we became the longest waiting family that the agency had. I'm going to be honest, like, some of those days were the darkest days I've ever experienced in my entire life. Like, no dad should have to look at a doctor and give him permission to take your son off life support. But we had to make that decision.
How do you make it through something so tragic? I would always go back to, I can't do this without Jesus. I don't want to do this without Jesus. I can't do this without Jesus. I can't. I couldn't. There would be no reason to do it without Jesus. And so for me, that even though there were many, many dark days, it was always that Jesus is still there.
We went up to Nashville and went to a conference called Worship Together. And we were sitting in one of the sessions and Carrie Jobe started singing one of her new songs. It's not even out yet. Then she gets to the bridge of the song and she starts singing, sing out, O barren woman, sing out, O broken man, stretch out your arms and believe this is your promised land. It was such a specific line in a song and Lori reached out and grabbed my hand and we're sobbing and we just really felt like something in that moment was shifting in the atmosphere and that God was like, buckle up because blessing is going to be coming. And so we kind of came home. We just started praying hard over this. Like, God, we think you want to do something. We think you want to do something. And now I'm super excited to introduce you guys to our son, Miller.
It feels like the puzzle pieces just fell into place. We're getting back the years, the locust ate. Like, there's growth in our wasteland now. Like, everything is just as it should be. And that's the weird feeling of peace that I've had ever since we picked him up. It just feels like, and the hurts, our past is still there. I still miss my other boys, but this was God's plan and this was the big picture.
The feeling that we have, I'm a big dreamer. Like, my mind is always dreaming. And this little boy surpasses every dream that I ever thought I wanted for myself. And so trust in what God is doing. I don't care if it's hard. I don't care if you're in the valley or you're on the mountain. Trust the Lord because he is worth it.
That gets me every time. I've watched it many times. It gets me every time. But what got Lori and Jeremy through the pain of losing two sons and then two miscarriages, as she said, I could not have done it without Jesus. Three times she says that. Jesus is the one who got me through it. And then Jeremy's last words there, I'm going to read them to you. Remember the pain he went through for those 11 years. Trust what God is doing. I don't care if it is hard. I don't care if you're in a valley or if you're on the mountains. Trust the Lord because he is worth it. That statement, when I saw that statement, or I heard that statement, that's why I wanted to show this video to you. I hope I'm not creating more pain in your life. I hope, though, that you realize people who love you know your pain. We know it. We understand you're in pain. We may not be able to fully experience the same pain you have, But we don't want to just brush it under the rug as though there is no pain in your life today. Why can you trust God? That, when Jeremy said that, I said, I got to show this because it is the whole point of this entire series. Who is God? Who am I? Once we understand who our God is, understand the fullness of who he is, or the degree to which we can understand him, we'll never understand his fullness. Then that informs who I am and how I relate to him. You have an almighty, all-powerful, holy, transcendent, majestic God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he knows your pain. And he is worthy of trusting. So what do we do with this? We have a great compassionate God. And I'm more than certain you agree with me on that. He doesn't always give us the answers. We don't know why we have our pain. But we can trust him. But there's more. You see, because God, the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is compassionate, the Son of God becomes human and demonstrates for us what it means to live a godly and honorable life to his Father. And the part of his whole life is his compassionate action towards others. And then it says you and I are being conformed into his image. And guess what? Compassion is part of it. I want to read to you 1 John 3:17. The first letter of John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John is answering the question when someone says, oh, I love God, but I don't care about my neighbor. John's saying, that's not possible. You can't do that. You can't love God and not care about your neighbor. Not caring about your neighbor proves you don't love God. But the phrase there when he says, and you close your heart against him, that's actually the word compassion there. You see, we use the word heart to talk about our inner emotional personhood. We say, oh, my heart. You know, my heart hurts. Or with all my heart. The Greeks didn't do that. The Greeks referred to their guts. It's not a very passionate, it's not a very romantic term, but they referred to their guts. And that's the word right here, and that's the word that we get compassion from. We translate it here, not guts, we heart, because guts doesn't make any sense to us in English, and it's not really a pretty picture. But nonetheless, he closes his heart. He does not have any compassion toward that person. Then there is no love from God in that person. But that's a sobering thing for you and I to think about. Paul tells us this in Colossians 3:12. Put on then. It's like taking your clothes. He just said put off earlier. Put off the evil stuff. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's you and me. We're chosen, holy, and beloved. Put on a compassionate heart. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There's a story. You've probably heard it before. A little boy is afraid at nighttime. He's in bed, his room's dark, and he's crying out for his mom. His mom comes in, and the boy says, I'm scared, Mom, I'm scared. And the mom says, it's okay, honey, Jesus is with you. And the little boy says, yeah, but I want someone with skin on, which is the mom, who then lays down with the child. You and I are the skin of Jesus. He's called you and I to put on, let me read it to you again, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We must minister to each other in that way. So, who is God? He is gracious and compassionate. Who am I? I'm the recipient of his compassion and his graciousness. And he's changed my heart. And if you've trusted in Christ, he's changed your heart. Now, you and I are to put on those Christ-like characteristics and be compassionate and kind and humble and patient with one another. Let's thank him. Father, I thank you again today. Increase our capacity, Lord, for gratitude, to see the things in our life, the gifts you've given us, and be grateful for them. Also, Lord, the pain in our life, Lord. I don't know how Paul did it, but he said he rejoices in his sufferings because it brings him closer to you. I know people are suffering today, Lord, whether it's just the general suffering from this COVID stuff, or this day reminds people of pain in their family, pain in their children, inability to have children. Lord, step into people's lives. Have mercy on them in compassion. and show us today in the light of separation and 6 feet space and all this stuff, how we can show compassion to one another and still be your representatives of a compassionate, loving, kind heart. Thank you, Father. We love you, and thank you for your patience towards us. In Christ's name, we all give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week being compassionate towards one another.